looking for your help and confessing always that no matter how much we may know on the human side, the true understanding of the Word must come through the Spirit, and we ask for your help today in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to plunge ahead in the book of Hebrews. We've been covering some of the characters of the Old Testament, but the ones that have been especially singled out in the 11th chapter of Hebrews are those that have, in a special way, reflected faith. We have been progressing through chapter 11. We find that the typical understanding of the word faith does not fit very well here. You have to get an understanding of it that is deeper than the idea that you're going to have a little feeling of trust. As the one thing that you will have observed as you've gone through life very much is that human feelings vacillate. Things just go up and down from day to day. And you feel great one day and not so great another. So you know that you can't trust human feelings. And even if you have mustered up some feelings of confidence today and you say, oh, I just know the Lord's going to do this, tomorrow you may not have the same feeling of confidence. So then you become a bit defeated about the whole thing and you cycle downward, because the more questionable your faith is, or the more you may question it, the less faith you have. Because you think, well, the Lord can never help me because I don't feel good about this. So we're trying to lift you into a much better plane than that, and Hebrews 11 should give you some real help, because it portrays the very kind of thing we've been talking about, the faith that goes quite beyond any kind of a human factor. And so we come to Moses, although before we come to that, we have talked about offering up of Isaac by Abraham, which I might just give you again. We have our hiatus here, and we have been away from you for a bit. Verse 17 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham offered up Isaac, being tempted, or tested is the word. Wherever you find this word translated tempted, it's better to think of it in terms of tested, and that's what the word really means, because you're being tested relative to your position with Christ or relative to your circumstances. The test really is not to show God what you're like, which he probably already knows. The testing is to show you what you're like, which may come out surprisingly well for you. Your tests have been maybe severe. I can imagine that some of you, I suppose all of us in the room at one time or another, have had some pretty severe testing. And you've passed the test. You say, oh, but I thought very dark thoughts. That doesn't matter. You passed the test because you're still there. Yes. Everybody in this room who passed up to this day, every one of you has passed the test that you've been given. Because the ultimate implication of that test is not whether you're a nice fellow or a great lady or whatever. The ultimate intent of that test is to show to you and to Satan as well, incidentally, that whatever he does, the Lord has the power to hold you steadfast. You still haven't given him up, or he hasn't given you up. That's the object of your tests. Not to see if you're any good. You might as well agree that you aren't to begin with. Like I would always say, if the Lord's trying to test me, don't waste your time, because nothing in me that survives the test. It's just whether the Lord's able. I'm not as strong as Satan. I admit that readily. Satan is stronger than I am. But the things he looks at as accomplishments may be totally the reverse. For example, delays and frustrations in terms of being delayed in getting the work done. That's mostly, at this stage of my life, there's not a whole lot else there, but that working on you continually, all week, 7 days a week, we are involved in things that have to do with the Lord's work. working with his people. And when you're hindered in doing that, you know, it's a frustration. For example, I've lost certain things, had them stolen that or lost that were very important items. For example, my little computer thing, which is pretty valuable to me because it's got so much in it of my life, my work and everything. And I had to replace it. Well, that's not that easy because I got a lot of stuff in there to re-enter. But that was far more distressing to me than if I had lost, let's say, a Rolex watch. All right, now what I'm saying to you is the test of frustration at not getting a job done is distressing. Satan is able, apparently, to hinder us. Paul said that about himself. He said, I would have come unto you once and again, but Satan hindered me. Well, why did the Lord allow Satan to hinder him? I don't know. In the book of Daniel, it says that Michael, the archangel, was hindered from coming to Daniel by the prince of Persia. That gets into a pretty modern thing. The prince of Persia was without a doubt, when you consider the characters that were identified in the Old Testament, like the king of Syria, who was identified so closely with Satan as to be obviously a satanic reference, the Ben-Hadad, I think, of Syria, the king of Syria, the king of Tyre. These men were all so described as to indicate that they might have been descriptions of Satan himself. So what I see in these people is, in these men especially that are rulers, I see in them actually satanic figures. Jesus says that hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. The word angel, of course, means messenger. And that might include a very large part of the leadership of parts of the world that were direct agents of Satan. The prince of Persia, or the ruler of Persia, whom I assume to be a satanic figure, was able to hinder Michael the archangel. Well, if Satan can hinder the archangel and he can hinder Paul, he certainly can hinder me, but that doesn't mean the less frustration over not getting the material out. And we had a recent problem with a book, The Uncharted Voyage. It's a book, Perceptions of Marriage Before the Facts. Remember that book? I have a limited group of books in another kind of binding that I would be glad to let someone have if they're really interested in it. Not for broad distribution, but I made up some Velo bind copies. But anyway, we were hindered in getting that out, the publisher. And finally, there was a young woman, a stewardess on the airline, that I was talking to recently about a forthcoming, well, about herself and her fiancé, and that was 9 months ago, I think. And I said I was writing such a book, and if she'd like a copy, I would send it to her. Well, it wasn't coming off. It wasn't coming off the press. So finally, I made up one of these Velo bind copies and sent it to her. And I thought to myself, well, she's probably going to wonder what kook sent her this book by now. Got a nice note back from her saying that the timing on this was so remarkable because she and her fiancé had just then decided they were going to get married, but there were many uncertainties. And this book handled these problems for her, and she said it was just like a message from God. The timing on that was more in God's hand than mine. So if Satan thought he was hindering this thing, he was really ultimately doing what the Lord wanted. There are some very strong implications that are the result of the delay of that book, Uncharted Voyage. I faced that many times, where what I regard as a delay actually is something that turns out to be for the good. That doesn't mean that I, as a human being, would not get frustrated over Satan's delays. I don't like to be delayed. I like to keep moving. You see, what I'm saying is, if Satan thinks what he's doing, which the Lord allows, is going to knock us out of the saddle or knock us off the mountain, Satan plays king of the mountain with him. He wants to push us all off the hill. And the fact that we keep standing and he keeps pushing shows that the Lord is in control. And he has timing that is right. But what I'm saying is, this is a test, you see. And I have to remind myself continually when I'm delayed from getting to someone that I should get to, delayed in getting the workout, I always have to say, Lord, these are your people. I'm not in this for any personal glory. I go into something else. I don't get anything personally out of this. But I have to remind myself, Lord, these are your people. If you delay in getting the word to them, that's your problem, not mine. But nevertheless, I suppose there's a certain bent in my psyche that doesn't like to be delayed. I like things to roll efficiently, and when they don't, it's not too happy a thing for me. So anyway, working again with the concept that there is a faith here that is expressed in the book of Hebrews that is not recognizable to us. Now let's take Abraham and his son being tested, offered up his only son. For it was said to him that, and then the son of promise, because it said to him, in Isaac shall your seed be called. So here is Abraham with a son that was promised to him from God, that would be the basis of his ongoing nation. And now he's asked to offer up that son. Now, he went in that assumption that he was supposed to do it. But when his son, in the story that you read in the Old Testament, said to him, he got everything ready. He had the wood. He had the rock on which he was going to make the sacrifice, and everything that was needed. And his son said to him, so obviously the son was old enough to know what was going on. I mean, he knew that a sacrifice was going to be made. And so he said to his father, where's the sacrifice? Now that'd be a gutty thing to have to say to the son. You're it, buddy. I mean, that's tough. But Abraham said, well, he said, God will provide for himself a lamb. Now, that's a strong statement. Abraham believed that somehow. Now, what I'm looking at is, where did Abraham get that faith? I mean, there was no harvest or mission for him to go to in those days, get instructed. No, something that God had to bring to him. But Moses' situation is even more remarkable and instructive to us in this matter, where he says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw him to be, well, this is a hard word to translate, stay on it. It's translated, I think in King James translated, a proper child, which doesn't mean a whole lot. It can mean beautiful. I don't think you probably talk about a boy baby as being beautiful. I guess a mother would. They thought that he was comely, well-formed perhaps. They saw that he wasn't just a runt of the litter. So they thought he looked like a pretty... fair child for them. So he said, having seen that they were that he was like that, they and not fearing the decree of the king, they hid him. And by faith, but, well, that was an act of faith, but I don't know that that was too extreme. But then it says, by faith, Moses, when he became great, megas. Now, it doesn't just say when he became older or an adult. See, Moses, being brought up in Pharaoh's household, was heir to the throne. And it said that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer evil together with the people of God than to have the benefits of sin for a season. I think the King James says, and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But I don't think he was really talking about wild-eyed dancing girls. I think he was talking about another thing than the position that he had in Pharaoh's court as an heir to the throne. And it said that he preferred, he elected to join with the people of God. Now, in the actual story, there's some things that seem a little of a discrepancy here. Moses went out to visit his brethren, which was maybe a risky thing, but not all that big of a problem. And he got backed into a corner. He didn't just say to himself, well, goodbye, Pharaoh, I'm heading for the camp of the Israelites. He went out there to visit them to see how they were doing, which might have been acceptable. You know, even to Pharaoh, it could have been defended that he went out to visit the Israelites and see how they were, what was going on with them, the Kabiru they were called in those days. But then, when an Egyptian attacked one of the Hebrew children, Moses killed him. Now, that was a pretty strong act, but it was a response to a very highly emotional situation. Later on, he went out and saw a couple of Hebrew people fighting, and he tried to arbitrate there, and they said, are you going to kill one of us like you did the Egyptian? Well, then Moses knew that it was known widely in the camp. Now, what did he do? He took off for the wilderness. He left. He fled the scene. He didn't sit down and say, well, guys, I'm not going to do that to you, but I just want you to know I'm on your side. It doesn't matter to me what Pharaoh does. I'm going to be with you. Did he say that? No. Not what he said. He said, this thing is known, and he took off. But the text here puts it in a different light. This text says, choosing rather to join with the suffer the evil or misfortunes of the people of God than to take the benefits of sin. But then he said, accounting greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, the offense of Christ. Now we run into trouble. When did Moses meet Christ? Theoretically, he would not have known anything about Christ. Christ comes in and is born in the, 1,500 years later. But the Hebrew word, of course, would be Messiah. And the idea of Christ that may have been understood by the people of God in those days was the idea of the Messiah whom he would be electing as putting his lot with the coming Messiah, the future Messiah, which identified him with Israel, of course. So it puts him in with the future Messiah. It wasn't that he just had a little prayer meeting there and said, all right, Jesus, I'm going along with you. He didn't know Jesus at all. So he accounted the reproach of the Messiah, let's read it that way, as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You see, he made his moves, but each step of the way led him deeper into trouble. None of this was calculated. His response was not calculated. He thought when he was remonstrating with his brothers trying to arbitrate, they'd say, "Oh, thank you, Moses. We appreciate your helping us." But that's just not the way human nature works. They were fighting each other, and they were mad, and they were all emotionally upset. And when Moses tried to arbitrate, they, get out of here. It's like families. Same thing with families, right? You know, they may scrap and fight among themselves. Maybe the husband's taking after the wife with a butcher knife, and the police come on the scene, and then it's a whole different story. And she said, "What do you mean taking him in like that? He's a good guy. He just got a little overwrought. How come you're going to take him to jail?" That happens all the time. Police are very leery of working, getting involved in family disputes for that reason. Moses thought he was going to do these people a favor, his brethren, and they said, "You know, stay out of our fight. I mean, you're a murderer. Don't come near us." So he took off for the wilderness. It doesn't say anything in the Old Testament about Moses sitting down and powwowing with the children of Israel and deciding he was going to join ranks with them. He just took off for the desert. He didn't just go across the Red Sea there and set up camp. He was gone. He turned to the Sinai wilderness. It's probably why he could lead the children of Israel across that desert, because he'd been in that wilderness for 40 years. Maybe that's why the Lord had him there for 40 years. I don't know. But anyway, the point here is we're not dealing with faith in the sense of some conviction on Moses' part that he is going to, in trusting God, he's going to step out and join with his brothers. It wasn't it at all. He got led step by step into the situation and out of it again. But it is typical of the way the Lord functions. Not every mistake you do make mistakes. I think this group is not above mistakes. In fact, we don't even think we're all that great. We're just here. I think people will get to heaven who don't come to this group. We're just common, ordinary people, and we make mistakes. Now, sometimes what we think might have been a mistake was allowed by the Lord in order to get us into another position to make a different kind of move that we wouldn't have made had we not made the original move. See? So life doesn't go sweetly along. I think one of the great ideas, that is, it's not a great idea, but it has great help for us, is the realization that life doesn't flow in this neat pattern. Whereas some groups believe that if you really, really care about Jesus, everything is going to go just right. If it's not going just right, you must be sinning or must be doing something wrong. See? No, it's a crazy quilt. Life is a crazy quilt. And I observe it, have observed it for 100 years. I don't have anything there that I look at and say that this is a bad thing in my life or off base, but it's just that I've seen the workings of people over the years that things can get pretty fouled up sometimes. And we may think if we're not careful that it's because we don't have enough faith or we're not praying enough. But anyway, the writer of Hebrews is giving Moses some real accolades here for his faith. By faith, Moses did all these things. And I'm saying to you, it wasn't that Moses sat down and planned it out as stepping out on God. It just went that way. Now, why is it called faith? Not because of Moses' feelings of trust or confidence. It's called faith because it was a process of God within the life of Moses that was a result of the faith he had put there, that God had put there. If you see faith as that connection between your spirit and God's, that's faith. You don't get it by pumping it up or going to meetings or even reading the Bible per se. You may get more confidence. If you read the Bible, you may get more of a feeling that the Lord is able to help you. But as far as the faith process of energy within you, that's something God has placed there, and your life can move along lines that seem to be confusing and unsatisfying to you, and yet they still can be the result of the Spirit of God in your life allowing these things for His own purposes. You think you've come to a dead-end street, and then you find there's a little door on the side. Or maybe it looks like a brick wall and it's made out of paper or cardboard. Satan likes to put these brick walls up there for you. But he never did get a mason's license, I think. He's only a paper hanger. Right? He puts a brick wall in front of him, but it's made out of paper. Right? So what do? You just keep going. That's all. You think you can make a bloody nose, but you keep going. That's faith, and that's what this book of Hebrews tells us all the way through the 11th chapter. The reason you're here today is because you've passed the tests. And the reason you know the Lord is with you is because, in spite of the crazy quilt that may look like your life right now, I've been there. I've been on the crazies, you know. And in spite of the crazy quilt, I'm here today, too. That's a miracle. I was telling the boys Saturday, it'd really be great if I could just get in and build waterfalls. I love to work with rocks. My mind and rocks have a kindred spirit. They may not always be glad to work with me and the boys, but I enjoy working with them, and they're good men, and they're pretty good masons there. If I didn't have the compelling to do this, it's not greatly lucrative, I have to say to you. But if I didn't have the compelling to do this, I could, you know, go out and make some real money in the landscape business, right? So I'm not stuck in the ministry because I can't do anything else. I have a half a dozen things I could do successfully. But the fact that I've handled it, that the Lord has been faithful to me in faith, is the fact that I'm here today doing this. I mean, I liked it, too. I enjoy talking with you people and everything. You're all good friends, and I enjoy your company and all the rest of that. But I have to say to you that there are easier things in the world to do. And I might be doing them, but weren't that the Spirit of Christ in me holds me steadfast. That's what Paul said. I have a compelling. The love of Christ compels me to do this. Remember I've said to you, it doesn't mean love for Christ. That isn't enough. Human love for Christ is not enough to cause me to do what I'm doing. But the love of Christ in my spirit reaches out through my natural mind to do this work. So He's the one that's behind it all. I don't get any credit. So anyway, that's the main bottom line here. Whatever the crazy quilt of your life today, just realize that you still care about Christ, and that's what shows you passed the test, every test so far. All right, well, we'll pray. Father, we thank you for these words and for the Word of God that gives us some guidance and some light in the dark place. We ask that you will give us the grace to handle the things that come to us through our lives. In Christ's name, amen.